turn to God's Word is found in Colossians chapter 1. And we'll pick up the reading of verse 3 and read through verse 23 of God's holy and errant infallible Word. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Thus far, the reading of God's Word may add his blessing to the reading and to the proclamation of it. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we gather. We gather together to hear Christ preached and to partake of his body and blood. We not only hear the words that speak to the covenant of grace, but we truly feed upon it. We are truly nourished by that which represents Christ and his benefits, confirms our interest in him, marks us as being a holy and separate people, and engages us into that glorious service unto God through Christ. Now think about that. Represents, confirms, marks, engages. This simple table does all of that. We hear God's Word, and we eat and drink together, not just as individuals, but also as one believing body. This morning, we gather united in God to enjoy the sweet communion that comes from his Son, who has reconciled us to the Father and the Father to us. We come as a changed people, and our text this morning depicts the agent of our change as well as the means. It is the preeminent Lord Jesus Christ, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, by whom all things were made and from whom we were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil things, are now reconciled in his body of flesh and by his death. Now, that word reconcile, I'm going to break that down for our boys and girls who are here or who are listening. That means restored. And as restored, we can come together. We can be brought into the presence of God. Now, if I was to ask our children here, well, where is God? I mean, that's what the world would ask. Where is God? You have gathered in this room. Where is he? I don't see him. But we know him by faith, and he is everywhere. And it is his Spirit who bears that upon our spirit, who he is, what he has done, and how he is to be revered. This table is more than a mere commemoration of our Lord's death. It is truly a celebration. We have come to celebrate our reconciliation, our coming together with the Father. It is a glorious reminder, friends, that we are not left to ourselves. We're not left to our sin and misery. God has plucked us out of that darkness and put us into this marvelous light. And we are no longer an estranged people with no hope, no comfort, and no peace. We, the prodigals, have come home because the Heavenly Father ordained far more than some fattened calf to be sacrificed. He had his very Son chosen to be that atoning sacrifice to remove the chasm, that big, huge distance, kept him, the Father, and his children separate. He has brought us over. We have been following the train of our Lord Jesus Christ, and now we are in his presence. You see, beloved, a holy and just God could not commune, could not be in the presence of that which is unholy, that which is blemished. He couldn't. But he so loved you. So loved you that he gave his only begotten Son so that you would be in his presence. And that's why we call this amazing grace. You see, you could scrub and scrub and scrub, and you would never remove the filth that has so corrupted your entire body. You can never reach a level above reproach if it were not for what Christ has done in his flesh and by his death, in his person, and in his work. He who was the spotless Lamb took on our filth, took on our sin, that we would be spotless and sinless before the Father. This is truly amazing. And because we tend to be a forgetful people, like the old covenant church, they forgot God, our Lord, in his grace, instituted a supper to remind us of what he has done. And so because of him, we can now come to the table confessing our sin and confessing our miserable condition. We can now come to the table to admit our need and desire for a deliverer. We can come now to the table to confirm our further interest in living out holy and blameless lives and to contemplate where we have not and want to reconsecrate our lives. You see, externally, we can be heard and speak and doing the right things of Christ, but only because of our Lord's person and work. And we know we brought sin and we brought corruption into this world, seen and unseen. See, the Apostle Paul, once he was able to see, once he saw his own sin, says this in Romans 8. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, and hope in the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. He has set us free. He set the Apostle Paul free. And the Apostle Paul was a well-trained theologian, the best that a seminary could muster. He was a product of great tradition, of fine upper learning. And yet, he got it all wrong. He got it all wrong. Until he could see. Until his eyes were open and he could see what the law of God truly revealed. Friends, because of Christ's incarnation and atoning death, God's righteousness is satisfied. Romans 3, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forth as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. Now that's a lot of stuff there. There's a lot of theology to unpack in that little snippet alone. But it's from the satisfaction of God's wrath, or what is called propitiation, and the removal of sin and guilt, or what is called expiation, peace between God and His chosen ones is now restored. And again, for our kids, propitiation. Again, big theological word. And what that means is Jesus took the wrath of God. He satisfied. He took it upon Himself. But it wasn't enough. So we have to have that expiation. And expiation is simply the removal. And in this case, the removal of sin and guilt. That also was done by our Lord Jesus Christ. That's amazing, friends. Thus, also the eventual glorification of the created order is restored. So this table, this really simple table here, reminds us of this new creation. As Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. He's not partially new. He's not a work in progress. He is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Now, granted, we still have work to do, and we'll get to that in just a little bit. Now, friends, it is not only the exterior that is restored, but that which is inside. And this makes good sense. How can we genuinely confess Christ without a heart for that confession? So a good question might result, do you have a heart for that confession? Christ did not merely whitewash a rotting fence to make it look pretty. Oh, I need to fix up this church. I'm going to do a really quick paint job. And at least it will look good on the exterior. So at least the world will see that, yeah, it's not a bad institution that I made. No, we're not a cake unturned. We find that reference in Hosea 7:8. Good looking on the outside. All that frosting. Looks delicious. But on the inside, not quite baked. I've mentioned this before, but I think it bears mentioning again. When I was a junior high teacher for a devotion, I decided to bring such a cake to my classroom. A cake unturned. And I had some very bold boys who wanted to have that first piece of cake. I said, why don't you come on up there and I'll cut a slice for you. And as they devoured that cake, they realized that it was gunk inside. It wasn't cooked. It wasn't baked. And like, what did you serve us? Oh, maybe some raw eggs. I just hope you don't get sick and your parents get after me for that. But they're like, you got to be kidding me. It looks so good on the outside. Exactly. And is that how we're going to wear our faith? I said to the young people. We're looking good on the outside, but inside we are not baked in Christ. Before we can confess our sins and our desperate need for a deliverer, we have to have a changed heart. You need to be baked inside well. And He's given us the best, the Spirit who dwells in us. It's not only that we were doing evil deeds, but we also had hostile minds. We had hostile minds. But in verse 13, it says that He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. We're not just talking about being externally and forcibly holed up somewhere and then, physically brought back into the sun. And we know how that can be sometimes, right? When it rains and rains and rains and it's cloudy or miserable outside. And then that day when the sun comes out and you go out and you feel the warmth, the radiance of the sun, and it just feels good. But it's not just about that. Where it says we have been qualified to share in the inheritance of the saints of light, is that simply because we can talk a good confession? Now listen to what our Lord says in Luke 6:45. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I got to tell you, and you probably already know this. Your mouth gives you away every time. I mean, even the best liar out there is going to trip up. The person who presumes that, yeah, I am a Christian, I'm a good churchman, will eventually give it up. Give up. The jig is over. Because the truth will bear all things out. Which is why, again, John in that first epistle said, you know, there were some who hung with us, some who were right with us, but they're no more. Where are they? They're gone. They're gone because they were not of the faith. We need to be reminded of that. We have been brought here because of our changed hearts. We give God the credit for that. Our confession, again, is meaningless unless we have that internal changed heart. And the devil wants us to think all the time, well, maybe you're completely changed, maybe not. And so the devil changes that so that you got to do a few more good things just to prove that you're really baked inside, that you're really that good Christian. And people operate that way. They buy into that plan. Yeah, that makes sense to me. I'll just keep doing good works. And then, yeah, that will bolster up what's going on inside my heart. Now, notice how Paul begins his letter after the salutation. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you've heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel. Now, in that nugget alone of Scripture, we also see why we partake in the celebration of the Lord's Supper. The faith in Jesus Christ, friends, and the love for all the saints underscores that reconciliation, that restoration, which we can enjoy in the household of God, which is why this is so special. And yes, while Christians can quibble, we know sisters quibble, don't they? We know that daughters can quibble with mothers and fathers. This happens, right? So while we quibble and fight and are stubborn and can offend each other with our sin, the true church is not one dysfunctional family. Now, I said the true church. I'm going to qualify it because the false church is a dysfunctional family. A family that's not really a family. It doesn't function. But we, the true church, with all of our warts, with all of our problems, with all of our quibbles, we're still a functional family in Christ. There is order and peace to the church because the faith siblings of God are at one with Him and with each other. Isn't that something? We partake of the Lord's Supper to enjoy the unity we have with each other because of that glorious reconciliation, because of that glorious restoration, because of our Lord bringing us together. We partake because we've heard the word of truth, the gospel, and we want to grow in that grace. We want to grow in that grace. Did you have an appetite for the bread and for the wine this morning? for that which symbolizes our Lord's flesh and blood. We want to bear spiritual fruit individually and communally. We want to be filled with the blessedness of His will and all spiritual knowledge and understanding. And from this internal growth, friends, we then can respond externally, walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, pleasing to Him, and bearing fruit in every good work. Also, from our internal change, we participate in the Lord's Supper to proclaim the hope that is laid up for us. Laid up for us in heaven. How tragic that so many fellowships again attempt to use the Lord's Supper to bring Christ off the throne and into the theater of death again and again and again. Quite opposite. The Lord's Supper sets our mind to the things that are above, to Him who sits at the right hand, the throne, the right hand of God. We don't bring Jesus down. We don't presume to do that. But the false church does. And that's the point of Hebrews 8:1, isn't it? We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. Yes. At one point, Christ was the sacrifice. And that's what the Lord's Supper refers back to. The sacrifice. However, it points to the one who is the high priest, the one who intercedes on our behalf, the one who is our hope. So it doesn't just go backwards to the sacrifice, it goes forward to that hope that we have in Christ. We are spiritually lifted up to meet the hope that rests in Him. We don't partake of the bread and wine as if we must bring Him off the throne of grace and the throne of victory to crucify Him all over again. As if our grace were dependent upon the efficacy of the man administering the elements of bringing Christ down. I couldn't bring Christ down. Do you really want to trust me to do that? In verse 23, Paul speaks of this hope again. Here we find that saving faith is persevering, is enduring, which is anchored in the hope of the gospel. What if the gospel account were to end just at the cross? Which for many, it does. They really romanticize the cross. They almost worship the timber. What hope is that? To keep Christ on the timber. This is why Paul says in verse 18 that Jesus is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. He's not just the firstborn of creation, friends, but the firstborn of the dead. You see, Jesus' resurrection marks the beginning of a new creation. He is the first to rise, and thus we have a new humanity founded in the second Adam, as opposed to the old founded in the first Adam. And we need that, which is why funerals can be celebratory events. Because we know the body isn't going to stay there forever. That body is going to rise. Just as Jesus beat death, so will that body in Christ. Jesus' death and resurrection is both anticipated and guarantee of the resurrection that we who are reconciled unto God will enjoy. And I was visiting my father-in-law and my mother-in-law's grave the other day, looking around and saying, this is what's going to happen, right? Now, we don't know all the details of that day of resurrection. We won't even know what the graveyard will look like in the future. But I just looked around. I saw, wow, all the saints represented now by the granite, by the markers, and how that ground will come up, and the body will meet the soul. That's an amazing thing. And where is the soul now? In heaven, with Him. Listen to these tremendous words Paul lays out to the church at Corinth. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by one man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each to his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power, for he must reign until he's put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. That's the hope of the table. That's our boast. Don't boast in anything but Christ. Paul did not want the Colossians to believe in any other but the preeminent Christ and the peace that comes from the cross. Now you see, heresy had already found its way in the Colossian church that suggested that Christ's atoning work was insufficient. Good start. A good start. What? A good start? Yeah, not quite sufficient. And that we needed to have those righteous works as well as the mediatorial work of the angels. Now imagine that. This got so weird. We also need the work of the angels, the celestial beings, to secure salvation. Well, that's crazy talk. Because you're not going to find that anywhere in the gospel. And so many times before and after, the doctrine, the deity of Christ was being challenged by false teachers who insisted that the reconciliation of the living gospel was not enough. And just, you know, just about 20, 30 years ago, this hit Reformed churches all over again. As if we must kind of reconsider stuff. Like maybe we better work harder to secure our salvation. The saints had to do more. And as far as the Colossians were concerned, follow the legal ordinances and food regulations and much of the Jewish customs. And all of that was baggage. All of that was baggage. Friends, we can do nothing outside of the reconciliation the Father brought through the Son. That's what this table says. You can do nothing. And if we think we can, we have lost hope. And that's where the devil will try to get in. Try to get his foot in the door and think, you know what, don't be so sure about that hope. Why do you think the Lord instituted the simple table? The sacrament? Communion? Why? Because he knew our faith would be challenged. He knew that we needed to touch something and taste something. He knew that we need to grow in grace. That's why we call this the means of grace. So what did the early church do with that? Yeah, that's right. We have to touch more. We have to taste more. And they brought in all kinds of feasts and statuettes and icons, everything else. The more we see, the more we can touch, the better we have it. So prayer beads and things like that. It's nonsense. Our Lord kept it very, very simple, because it's not in the actual object in which we are saved, in which we, wow, presto magic, guess what? My sins are gone because I ate that bread and I drank that wine. It doesn't go that way. It is a remembrance. It is a celebration. It is what Christ and Christ alone has done. You cannot hope in yourself or genuinely confess Christ outside of that blessed residence in you. It is the Spirit who makes this known to us. Not me, the Spirit. Now, I can be a mouthpiece. I can be a preacher. But it is God and God alone. The Spirit applies the Word, and from that Word, we can partake from the table worthily because He and He alone is worthy. In the end, brothers and sisters, though, we know that we are the blessed recipients of this amazing grace. We must contemplate on that huge cost which transformed us internally and externally. Yes, in some sense, we are a spiritual work in progress, but we have been justified by His body and blood, and there is no adding to that. There's just no adding to it. This is a table of victory. This is a table of victory. It is a table that puts the exclamation point on the phrase, "It
is finished.
Jesus bowed his head and gave up his spirit, as John 19:30 says. And later, a few would bow their heads to the ground by the tomb in Luke 24:5, only to hear the Theophany say, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" What a question. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not dead. He defeated death. Jesus had arisen, and Jesus would soon ascend, so that we would not be left wandering in our own proverbial wilderness, our own proverbial desert. He gave us the Word. He gave us the Spirit. And He gave us the table that serves the blessed hope in Jesus Christ. Let's pray.